Isn't God good? He is so good. If we were to take some time this morning. Am I too loud? Am I really loud? Sound really loud. Good? Am I good? Okay. Yeah, if we were to take some time, as I said in the first service too, if we were to take some time just to think about the way in which God has blessed us, it wouldn't take very long for something to come to mind that we could thank Him for. If we would just sit and go, God, man, You are so good, You are so gracious, You're so loving. What is a gift that You have given me? I mean, I'm sure most of us woke up this morning, had water to drink, food to eat, able to get here, so you had transportation. Like, there's so many things, right? Beautiful weather. But man, there are so many deeper gifts that God gives in order to show His compassion and His grace and His love. And one of the greatest gifts was His Son. God sent His one and only Son to save us, to redeem us, to bring us in a right relationship with Him. Man, that should be the joy that is set before us every single morning, that we have been saved through faith in Christ, for those who have. For those who haven't, our prayer is that God open their eyes to see, in soft hearts to submit to You as Lord. Because in Christ is fulfillment. In Christ is satisfaction. In Christ is joy. In Christ there is life. Apart from Him, there is only death. So one of the amazing gifts that God has given Brianna and I recently is our beautiful daughter, Jocelyn. We love her. She's amazing. She's awesome. I mean, she was given to us by God. God formed her in Brianna's womb. And we love her so much. We want to provide for her, protect her. And this just gives me a greater understanding of the Father's love for us. I want to be there for her. I want to make sure she's got a clean diaper on. Make sure she's got a warm cozy on. Make sure she's sleeping well and she's got no harm coming to her. Like praying that she wouldn't get sick because we want her to be healthy. And we want to give so many gifts to her. And we give those gifts to her because we love her. And because we want her to know how much that we love her. Now she takes those gifts and what does she do with them? Maybe one day she'll go, Mom and Dad, you know, thank you so much for all that You've done for me as a kid. But now she just goes, pfft. And that doesn't make us love her any less. And she's definitely not going, hey, Mom and Dad, You gave me this amazing gift of a clean diaper. I've made it better. Look at this Picasso I just produced within it. Take it back and love me more. We go, no, we don't want that. Throw that in the garbage, right? You don't need to give us your poopy diapers for us to love you more, Jocelyn. In the same way, God says, you don't need to give me some of your filthy rags, it calls them in Isaiah, these good works for me to love you more. I just love you. And God is so good. He is so gracious. He is so loving. And He gives us so many good gifts. And two gifts that we want to look at today that God has given us and how we should view them, how we should live within them, is the gift of His Word and the gift of prayer. But so often, because of our sinful and wicked hearts, we will take God's gifts and we'll use them for our own selfish desires. And we'll take the gift of God's Word, we'll take the gift of prayer, among all the other gifts that God gives us. And instead of exalting Him, instead of praising Him, glorifying Him, loving Him because of these gifts, we will take these gifts and try to exalt ourselves, to build praises for ourselves, honor for ourselves. And the picture of this is in Ezekiel 16. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Ezekiel 16. I'm not going to read the whole thing because there's a lot. But man, this picture just paints a beautiful understanding of how much God loves us and how many gifts He will lavish upon us, even though He knows how we will respond to them. So here's what it says in Ezekiel 16. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, confront Jerusalem with her detestable practices and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to Jerusalem. Your ancestry and birth were in the land of the Canaanites. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. On the day you were born, your cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water to make you clean, nor were you rubbed with salt or wrapped in cloths. No one looked on you with pity or had compassion enough to do any of these things for you. Rather, you were thrown out into the open field, for on the day you were born, you were despised. This is a hopeless situation. Right? A child does not know how to cut its own cord from the own umbilical cord, doesn't know how to clean themselves, doesn't know how to find food for themselves. It's hopeless. The only hope for this child is for someone to have compassion. Then I, the Lord says, passed by and saw you kicking about in your blood. And as you lay there in your blood, I said to you, live. I made you grow like a plant of the field. You grew and developed and entered puberty. Your breasts had formed and your hair had grown, yet you were stark naked. Later, I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord. And you became mine. So here you have this hopeless situation of this child. God comes along, the almighty king of the universe, and sees this child and takes this child in, saves this child, gives life to this child, takes care of this child, enters into covenant with this child, adopts this child as his own. And when she becomes old enough, he marries her. Takes care of her. He becomes her provider and her protector. A hopeless situation is something far beyond great has happened here. I bathed you with water and washed the blood from you and put ointment on you. I clothed you with an embroidered dress and put sandals of fine leather on you. I dressed you in fine linen and covered you with costly garments. I adorned you with jewelry. I put bracelets on your arms and a necklace around your neck. And I put a ring on your nose, earrings on your ears, and a beautiful crown on your head. So you were adorned with gold and silver. Your clothes were of fine linen and costly fabric and embroidered cloth. Your food was honey, olive oil, and the finest flour. You became very beautiful and rose to be a queen. And your fame spread among the nations on account of your beauty, because of the splendor I had given you, made your beauty perfect, declares the sovereign Lord. So we have a hopeless situation. This child doesn't seem like anything's going to happen good for this child. Right? God comes around, shows grace and compassion, raises this child, protects this child, gives this child life, and then starts to give amazing, wonderful gifts lavished upon this child who didn't deserve any of it. And these gifts bless bless Israel greatly. So much so that they rise up in power, they rise up in renown. People start taking notice of them. They didn't deserve any of these gifts, and they all come from the Lord. They're all his to begin with. Yet because of his compassion and his grace, he gives them. I think this is the part where we got to say, that's us. And as God's people, man, God has given us so many gifts that we don't deserve. And they're all his. They're all his. When I give Jocelyn a diaper, that diaper was mine, right? I owned it. And I gave it to her. So she can't say, well, I'm going to give it back to you and then you're going to owe me something. Well, no, it was already mine. God gives all these gifts to Israel. And then this is what happens. Because of the wickedness of our hearts within man, in sinful nature, we return these gifts to God defiled by our own selfishness. Or we take his gifts and we use them for ourselves rather than to glorify and honor him. It says, but you trusted in your beauty and used your fame to become a prostitute. You lavished your favors on anyone who passed by, and your beauty became his. You took some of your garments to make gaudy high places where you carried on your prostitution. You went to him and he possessed your beauty. You also took the fine jewelry I gave you the jewelry made of my gold and silver, and you made for yourself male idols and engaged in prostitution with them. And you took your embroidered cloth to put on them, and you offered my oil and incense before them. Also the food I provided for you, the flour, olive oil, and honey I gave you to eat, you offered as fragrant incense before them. That is what happened, declares the Sovereign Lord. And as you continue reading, you continue to see more and more how the amazing gifts that God has given are used for their own selfish desires. And just as if we were to sit here and try and think of gifts that God has given us, it probably wouldn't take a long time for us to be able to say, you know, God has given me life, God has given me breath, God has given me all these amazing things. It also wouldn't be very long before we could think of a way in which God has given us in his grace amazing gifts, and we've used those gifts not to honor him, but to honor ourselves. And it's humbling. I think, man, God has given us so much that we don't deserve. All because of his love for us. And the reason he gives them is because he's compassionate and gracious. And he's given them so that we might know he loves us. And if we know he loves us, that we might respond with love back to him. And instead we take those things, and instead of loving him with them, we use them to love ourselves, to honor ourselves, to raise up ourselves. That's frightening, isn't it? That's scary. That's like the God of the universe, all-powerful, mighty God, who's able to give life and take life, and we're acting so irreverently towards him. That's a scary thing. God's wrath is being built up against sinful mankind. He says sin will not go unpunished. It's terrifying. It's hopeless. The only hope that we have is in Christ Jesus. And thank God that that hope, when it is placed in him, is not futile. When we place our hope in Christ, we actually receive life even though we deserve death. We actually receive grace when all we deserve is wrath. We actually receive joy when we should be living a hopeless, joyless life. That's the amazing grace of our God, that although we've done this to him, although we respond in this way, he sent his son to die for us anyways because he loves us. When we put our faith in him, we are saved from destruction. But I want to just take a time and look at the two gifts that I talked about earlier, the gift of God's word and the gift of prayer. One, to warn us and say, don't use God's gifts in these ways. And then also to encourage us, inspire us, convict us in a way to start using the gifts that God has given us in a way that glorifies and honors him. So if you have your Bibles again, just turn with me to Matthew chapter 15. All right, and here is the warning. Don't be like hypocrites. I'm going to just explain what I mean by that. First off, let me do some background, okay? Jesus, the Son of God, born of a man, and he is powerful. He's got an incredible power. He's got incredible authority. And just previous to this chapter here, Jesus, he loses his cousin. His cousin, John the Baptist, is killed by King Herod, and people are continually flocking towards Christ, and he's continually, out of love and compassion for them, serving them, rather than going, oh, you know what, guys, I can't take this, I just lost my cousin, I gotta take some time for myself. Instead, he's continually, out of compassion and love and service, serving these people, right? There's a massive crowd that he's teaching, and they don't have enough food, so Jesus looks and he has compassion on them, and he says, well, let's feed them. What do we have? Well, we only have 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So he says, okay, well, that's enough. And he feeds over 5,000 people. It says he feeds 5,000, but that's just the men, right? There's women and children as well. So over 5,000 people, he feeds them by his amazing power. All right, and he goes up and he goes up a mountain and prays while the disciples get in a boat and they're going along, right? He walks on water. This is the authority that Jesus has. Like, he has authority over the water, right? He's also have authority over storms. We read that in other places in Scripture as well. He's walking on water, gets in the boat. They come to a place called Gennesaret. And at Gennesaret, the people hear that Jesus is there, and because they want to see him, they want to be around him, they want to be healed by him, by his amazing power and might, they all come and they flock around him again. So there's a bunch of people around Jesus, and all they have to do, it says, is touch his robes, and they are completely healed. This is the power of God. This is the display of God through Jesus Christ. Now, the Pharisees, these religious rulers, religious leaders of the time who had great influence and great authority among the people, saw all of this. They saw all the amazing acts of Jesus. They saw his power, his authority, his might. They saw it. But they have already determined that Jesus is a problem that needs to be eradicated. They're already looking for ways to kill Jesus. Get him out of the picture. And here's one of the ways. They travel from Jerusalem to Gennesaret. Interesting fact, Jerusalem is about a day's journey from Gennesaret. So the Pharisees from Jerusalem, they decide, we have a really important question to ask Jesus, so we're going to do a day's journey. That's like us driving from here to Edmonton to ask a question. You would think that this question is really important. If you're going to ask a question and take a day's journey to ask it, this is a really important question. So here's the question that they ask Jesus. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. So that's like me driving from here to Edmonton because I heard someone in Edmonton wasn't washing their hands before they ate and going, hey, why don't you wash your hands before you eat? Like to us in our day and age, in our culture, it's like, it's not a big deal. What's the big deal about not washing your hands before eating? I mean, hygienically, that's probably a problem. You should wash your hands, especially since I'm doing communion later. It's good that I wash my hands, right? Because your hands can get dirty. But is it really that big of a deal? Well, to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the time, it was huge. To not wash your hands before you eat is sin. It's a grievous sin. It's a sin of defilement and uncleanliness before God. And they notice that the disciples aren't washing their hands. So they ask the question, why aren't they washing their hands? Jesus kind of, he addresses the question later, but he kind of ignores it in his first response, and he gets right to the heart of the matter. This is why they're asking this question. Jesus replied, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses their father or mother is to be put to death. But you say that if anyone declares that what might have been used to help their father or mother is devoted to God, they are not to honor their father or mother with it. Thus you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites! Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. So what's Jesus addressing? Well, the main thing that Jesus is addressing is a conflict of authority. The Pharisees are taking the authority of the elders, of their traditions, which were rabbis who would interpret God's law, and through their interpretation say, this is how we should live in accordance to God's law. They took that authority, traditions of the elders, and they placed that over the authority of Almighty God's word. That was the issue Jesus was addressing. Right? You're taking someone else's authority and you're placing that authority over my word. So I says, you guys are hypocrites. You say you want to honor God. You say that you love God. You say that you're doing these things for the Lord out of your respect and honor of God. But really, you're being actors by saying that because you're just trying to conceal your real heart motives, which is to praise yourself. Exalt yourself, honor yourself. So here again, just like in Ezekiel 16, the Pharisees are taking the gift of God's law and using it in such a way within their wicked hearts to, rather than honor God, exalt themselves. That's what they're doing. And Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount as well. Saying hypocrites who go out on the street corner to pray. So that all can see. Hypocrites who go and they fast so all can see. And the reason, their heart motivation behind it is that they might be exalted. We see the same thing happening here. They're taking the law of God, using it in their own sinful heart desires to honor themselves rather than the Lord. Jesus calls them out for it. Now the question would be, is this a done away with thing? Or does it still happen today that we do this? Do we still, like the Pharisees, shift the authority from Almighty God to men because of our wicked and sinful hearts? It would be really nice to say, no, we don't do that anymore. Right? We've learned. We've gotten better. Right? We know where the authority comes from. We know that God is authority and we live under Him. We don't listen to anyone else. We just listen to Him. Well, if you were to look at yourself realistically, as I try to, that's not true. There's often times where my own desires will take authority over God's word, God's commands to me. Or maybe even the authority of men will take authority over my life rather than God's authority. There's a few things as I was looking into this that seem to be pretty common in which we do this. Now, there's a problem with giving lists because this list is not exhaustive, right? There are many ways in which we will take the laws of God and with our own selfish desires implanted, we'll use it for our own honor and glory. But here's a few that I thought, as I was just looking into it, that seemed to be really common in today's day and age, just so you get a picture of what I'm talking about in this. The first is this. Christians living differently than the world. The Bible is really clear that we as Christians need to be living differently than the rest of the world. So much so that the world would see us and go, there's something different about those guys. The world might see us and even be offended by us because we have this stench of death, which is the gospel, which says, hey, you're a sinner, and unless you repent and put your faith in Christ, you're not going to live. Right, there should be a noticeable difference in the way that we live our lives. But if you look into, and there's verses, I mean, John 15:19, Romans 12:2, 1 John 2:15, Colossians 3:2, and amongst many others, if you do the Google search on how many verses talk about us being different than the world, there's a lot. But if you look at some statistics of the difference between people who profess to be Christians and people who profess to not be Christians, the statistics aren't very different, the way that we live. And divorce, alcoholism, sexual immorality, there's so many things, the time spent, you know, doing leisure activities, all very similar to the rest of the world. So that's something that we can very easily take our sinful desires and commit ourselves to the authority of someone else other than God's word. All right? That makes everyone tracking with that. That makes sense. Another one, just so we can keep kind of bringing this point to light. I think the fact that God has called parents to disciple, train, teach their children. There's so many verses on that as well. Deuteronomy 6:6-9. Deuteronomy 11:19-21, Proverbs 22:6, Ephesians 6:4. And I'll talk about the responsibility God has given parents to teach and train their children in the ways of the Lord. But because there's so many other people who are willing to teach and train our kids, it's easier just to send them off. And it's another one where it's easy for us to get into a position where we're not taking God's word as the authority of our lives, but we're looking around us and saying, how am I to live? Another one, difference between men and women talked about in the Bible. Ephesians 5:22-33, 1 Timothy 2:11-15, 1 Peter 3:1-7, 1 Peter 3, 2 Titus 2:3-5, Colossians 3:18-19. So many people want to do away with genders. But God is pretty specific that He's made male and female. So if this is our authority, then God has made man and women in His image. But if it's not our authority, then we'll have some other authority coming in, taking the place, and we'll decide based on that authority what truth really is. Tied to that is homosexuality. 1 Timothy 1:8-11, Romans 1:26-28, 1 Corinthians 7:2, 1 Corinthians 6:9-11, all talk about the sin of homosexuality. So either this is our authority. The Word of God is our authority. And as we're looking at it, because this is Christ, John 1 says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This is Christ. This is the way He wants us to live. And either we're submitting to this authority or we're submitting to another's. Either we're going to read His Word and go, God, what does it mean to live life? Right? Who are You and who am I? And if there's things that I don't like in here, I am going to trust You and I'm going to submit to You in them because You are Lord. Or there's things that You ask me to do in here, even though they seem really hard, I am going to submit to You as Lord. I'm going to live the way that You desire for me to live. And why would we do that? Why would we want to go against common practice or common culture or go against other authorities of the world to be obedient to God's Word? Because He is amazing. Because He is gracious. Because He is loving. John 10:10 says, a thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I come that you may have life and have life to the full. It says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Man, we can get that as a church, as a people. The greatest fulfillment, the greatest satisfaction, the greatest life that we will ever live is a life completely and utterly submitted to Christ. Him as our authority. And here's the gift of God in His Word. He tells us how to do that. He shows us what it looks like. He gives us promises for what will happen when we do. His Word is given to us so that we might know Him. And we might respond to Him. And so when we go to the Word of God, this is something I've really been trying to put into practice. Don't go to the Word of God and begin to read it to be a teacher. Right? Go to the Word of God first and foremost as a student. Go to the Word of God and say, you know what, God, this is my time with You to get to know You. You are my purpose for being here. You are the reason I will read, I will memorize, I will take daily devotional time to be in Your Word. You are the reason. Don't be like the hypocrites who say, the reason I am going to memorize these laws, the reason I'm going to do these laws is that people will look at me and go, man, that guy is really righteous. That guy's got things figured out. Also, don't go to the Word to say, well, if I start doing the things like here, then God will give me everything that I want. If I start living in obedience to God, He's going to start blessing me with health and wealth, prosperity. That's not why we go to the Word. We go to the Word because it shows us who Christ is. It gives us opportunities to spend time with Him, to get to know Him, and to respond to His love and graciousness with reverence, honor, obedience, and respect. You know, one of the amazing things as we read through the Word of God, as we get a picture of who God is, it shows us two things. I believe John Newton said this. It shows us that we are incredible sinners, and God is an amazing Savior. That He would look at us in our sin, in our depravity, in our hopelessness. He would even look at us as the ones who are in opposition to Him, as the Pharisees were enemies of Him, taking His gifts, giving them to other people so that we might be praised and we might be honored. He sees us in that place and He goes, I still love you. I will still die for you, gladly, that you might know me and have life with me forevermore, that you might enjoy me. God is an amazing, gracious Heavenly Father that we get the privilege of getting to know through His Word, of spending time with in His Word, of living in obedience to by His Word. And what a gift. Oftentimes you'll hear from the pulpit, you got to read your Bible and pray every day, and that's how you grow. But the reason why behind that, it's not just a moral duty. It's a person. It's a relationship. The same thing with prayer. And here's something to think about when it comes to prayer. I mean, as we spend time in God's Word, as we get to know Him, as we see our sin laid bare before us, prayer gives us the opportunity to come directly before God and repent. Say, God, I'm sorry for the sin I've committed. Prayer gives us the opportunity to thank Him with praise and thanksgiving for the forgiveness that He extends to us in that moment. Also gives us the opportunity to, out of love for Him and love for others, intercede on their behalf. God, would you do something in their lives? Would you make a difference? Would you show yourself to be mighty and magnificent that they might know you, they might trust me, and they might be comforted by you? Right? Prayer gives us the opportunity to do that. Now here's another aspect of prayer. God makes Himself available always to us. That's why He calls us to pray without ceasing. See, God isn't someone up there going with an administrator or a front desk lady saying, I got to check God's schedule to see when He can fit you in. No, He's saying, anytime you want to come, anytime you want to speak to me, anytime you want to spend time with me, I am available for you. That's amazing, isn't it? Who else gives you that amount of time? Nobody. I don't. I'll try and fit you in my schedule if you want to get together. But there's going to be a schedule. It's not going to be any time you want. God says, man, I want you guys to spend time with me. To pray to me, to speak with me, to hear from me. I mean, what a gift. Let us not take these gifts and, like the Pharisees and like in Ezekiel 16, use them for our own selfish desires. If there's something in the Word of God that we may not like, may not resonate with us or sit well with us, do your diligence and figure out what it actually means and then submit to it, because it's the Lord speaking to us. As we come before Him in prayer, don't just come before Him in prayer to make yourself feel more morally good. Don't come before Him in prayer so you can say to us, yeah, I pray once a day for an hour. Don't come before the Lord in prayer because of some kind of guilt or shame. Come before the Lord in prayer because He wants you to. It gives you an opportunity to get to know Him. Now, as we continue on in this story, I gotta make sure I'm on time here. I guess we're over time, aren't we? I'll leave it at that. I've been so overwhelmed this week as I've been going through this at the amazing grace of God and amazing gifts that He gives His children. As we see our hearts for what they are, deceitfully wicked, as we see ourselves taking God's gift and using them for our own selfish desires, and then knowing, because He has told us that He loves us anyways, that He's willing to forgive us, that He's willing to lead us, that He's willing to be our masters, our rulers, but He's also willing to be our Father. It is just incredible. It's overwhelming. What a gift. So we're going to take some time. We're going to do communion together. That too. Just a gift. An opportunity to remember that it was Christ who came down to be born of a man, for His body to be broken in our place. What we deserved, He took. His blood spilt in our place that we might be forgiven and set free. And it's no small